1 John. Okay, there were some great manifestations today and some great prayers. And, you know, one of the things we used to talk about years ago is that the Word of God would help people to discern between truth and error. Okay? Truth being truth, things that don't change. Facts change, truth never changes. And error is error, right? It's not true, it's misguided or whatever. And there are great truths in the Word, and when we understand these basic truths, it helps us not only to understand life, but to understand the Word so we're not misled. There are many myths, misconceptions, falsehoods, lies, and misunderstandings in Christianity. You get that list? That was a good list, don't you think? Misconceptions, myths, falsehoods, lies, and misunderstandings. They exist because of the failure of Christians, and especially those who have the responsibility to teach and instruct, to go to God's Word and rightly divide what it says and explain it clearly. So they become entrapped or held in bondage and have their vision blurred or obscured by the traditions and doctrines of men. Okay? Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees, right? He said, you hold the traditions and doctrines of men higher than the Word of God. And so what happened? Their vision was blurred, they were obscured from the truth, and they misled people. Two of these misconceptions. And, you know, we have the opportunity as we live life to see life and make decisions through the filter of God's Word. The more we understand God's Word and the clearer it is in our life, the more we can discern truth and error. And we use that measuring stick or that standard of God's Word to determine what's true and what's not true. So two of these misconceptions number one, when something negative happens, it comes from God. You know, lots of people think that. Sometimes there's a disaster, a flood or a fire or an earthquake or, you know, whatever else. And people will get on the news and these preachers will say, well, these people must have been sinful and they're being punished by God. Okay? Or in the case of somebody dying, they say, God's calling them home. You know, those are negatives, but that's not what God's Word says. Then, number two, when we are born again, nothing bad can ever happen to us. We are immune. That's another one. You know, people, oh, I'm born again. I learned the Word, and God's going to take care of me. I got all these promises, and so I can just go through life and I don't have to worry about the decisions I make or anything else because God's got my back. Okay? So when something does happen, people have that attitude. So then when something does happen, people either lose their confidence towards God and walk away, or they make excuses reverting back to number one, saying God caused this for some reason. You know, God's testing me, or he's trying me. He wants to see how strong my faith is, or something like that. So, when we have these basic truths, when we understand that these things are not true, and we understand some things about what God says about himself and about how life works, then we are no longer confused by these things. So, when people try to tell us or confuse us, or steal our walk with God, we have something to go back to and stand upon. So what I say, 1 John, right? 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Him being Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at how much?
At all.
There's not a smidgen of darkness in God. God, Steve prayed about it, you know, absolute light. God is absolute light. There's no darkness in him at all. None whatsoever. None. So whenever anybody attributes to God something negative or bad, can't be. Just is not true concerning believers, right? God is light. The word light is the word phos, P-H-O-S, which we get phosphorus from, right? Which burns bright white. Have you ever seen phosphorus burn? Anyway, there's two figures of speech here. The first is a metaphor. Metaphor is the comparing of two unlike things to make the point. And the two unlike things are God is light. Okay, God is a spirit. Light is a physical thing. It's energy. It's, what is it, the speed of light plus times E times whatever it is. Yeah, theory of relativity and all that crap. Anyway, light is light, right? The second thing is it's a pleonasm. A pleonasm is a clause where it says opposite things emphasizing the same thing. So it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. They're saying the same thing, right? One is God is light, absolute light, and the other is in him is no darkness at all, emphasizing how pure and clean God is, how bright he is, how white he is, how perfect he is, you see? So that's pretty cool. In him is no darkness at all whatsoever, not even a smidgen. That's my translation. Let's go to James chapter 1. Go back a couple of pages. James chapter 1. So when a guy gets on the TV and he says, well, the people in this town must have sinned because a flood came and killed all these people. What are you going to think then, right? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. When it says from above, who's above? God, not E.T., not Darth Vader, not Martians. God. God is from above. So when it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He's called here the Father of lights, meaning he's the originator of lights. It comes from him. God invented light, you know. Without light, without sunlight, we couldn't exist, could we? We would just be gone. What was the movie, When the Earth Stood Still or something, and everything starts to... It was an old Twilight Zone where the sun goes out, you know, and people are trying to... Because it would freeze up pretty quick. It would probably take, you know, a day and a half or something, and everything would freeze. God is the author of light. Without light, we can't exist. And he's the perfect source of light. So this is every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Variableness is what? Changing, right? Ever changing. There's no variableness in God. God is light and in him is no darkness. So he's always light all the time. He's complete light all the time. He never changes. It never varies. There's not even a shadow of turning. You see, there's not nothing. He's perfectly reliable. God is perfectly reliable. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. See, it's not, there's nothing negative about God. Let's go to Psalm 84. This is cool because I did this teaching the other day. I worked on it. And then yesterday, Alex texted me this verse. And I texted back, I put that in my teaching, Alex. And he said, wow, that's great. Actually, he said it's awesome. But 84, verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. That's kind of great. He's a sun and a shield. You know, he's the sun. He's the source of life. He's the source of light to us. But he's also our shield. He protects us. And the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, that's pretty great, isn't it? You can trust in God because he's good, because he's light, because there's no variableness in him. You know, sometimes we come to rely on things in life and we think, I can depend on this. But then in life, things are not so steady and reliable as God. So then when you can't rely on him, you get disappointed, don't you? Or surprised or whatever. You know, you come to rely on your car starting every morning and then you go out one day and it doesn't start and you are forlorn, frustrated, upset, whatever. Because cars are made by people. People are not perfect and cars are not perfectly reliable, are they? There's a variableness in cars. There's variableness in all kinds of stuff, in everything in life pretty much. But God, there is no variableness. God is steady. God is reliable. God's trustworthy. What a difference, huh? You know, I could let you down. Your best friend will let you down. Your mother, your father, your sister, people will let you down. Just, you know, they may not want to. They may not mean to. Doesn't mean they don't love you. But, you know, we're imperfect beings, aren't we? God will never let you down. There's a big difference there. Pretty great. God is light. Let's go to Psalm 119. In the Word of God, it says that God is light. Light is from God. And light represents good, and darkness represents bad or evil. Psalm 119, 130. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of God's word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And boy, I'm thankful for that. Because I like to be nice and simple, but I like to understand. You know, the greatest truths in the world are usually simple. You know, it's like the greatest solutions in life are very simple usually. You know, people like to make things complicated. Do you ever listen to the politicians? Everything is so confused and difficult and complicated and they're full of baloney. You know, the real solutions in life are simple. Christianity is really simple. So, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives light. It doesn't give darkness. It gives light. If you go into a totally dark room and you light a match, what happens? It gets rid of the darkness, right? You can see. Let's go down to verse 137. It says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Now, you can look in the Old Testament and you'll see where God pronounces judgments on people or situations. But, you know, his judgments are always upright. They're always just. So, for instance, you know, you have the flood with Noah. Well, why was there a flood with Noah, and why is that not darkness or evil? Well, if you go back and read in verse, you don't have to go there. But in In verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What do you think about that? Only evil continually. The thoughts of the heart of man were only evil continually. So, you know, God had to protect who was left that would believe, which was Noah. And he had to protect the people that loved him and watched over him. So God's judgment was just and right, you see. Okay, let's go to Psalm 19. Not 119, but 19. It says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You know, man left to his own devices really has no answers and usually has a tendency toward bad things. Just does. All I have to do is look around the world. We need a standard. We need something to hold on to. We need truth to help us with life and to make decisions. So God's word is perfect, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see, he gives us something to help us to make decisions, to govern our lives with. He doesn't make us. We do it by our free will. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." As you do what God says, it rejoices the heart. It's not a burden. It's not something that's going to bring you down, but it will rejoice your heart. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It enlightens your eyes. It opens your eyes to what's going on and what's right and what's wrong. "The fear of the Lord," or the respect of the Lord, the awe concerning God, "respect of the Lord is clean," and that means it's pure, "enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." They're true and righteous altogether, you see? So God wants nothing but the best for us. And he's totally reliable and he's totally light. What a good thing. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. See, sometimes you'll talk to somebody about God and they'll say, "Oh, God, he's a mean God." Well, why did God let this happen? Well, he didn't let anything happen. But he doesn't control people, does he? He gave us free will. And sometimes people, when they don't have the word and they don't have a standard, they do not so good things. And there's a devil in the world. Chapter 8 of John, verse 42. "Jesus said unto them," them would be the religious leaders of those times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those guys. "Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So that pretty much tells you where the devil is, right? He's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. So evil comes from who?
The devil.
Light and goodness comes from God. Pretty simple. Then he goes on and says, "And because they tell you the truth, you believe me not." So we want to believe God's word. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Is that right? Yeah, it is. Verse 4. Speaking about God, in verse 3 it talks about God our Savior, and it says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants to bless everybody. He wants everybody to be saved, to be made whole. Will all men become whole? Will all men become saved? No. Because God never oversteps free will. He doesn't control people. He doesn't make people do stuff. But he wants all people to become saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Because there are lots of people that get saved, but they never come unto a knowledge of the truth. It's their choice, right? It's their choice. But God is all light, and he wants to help everybody as much as he can. And the way he has chosen to communicate, the main way that God has chosen to communicate, is through his word. And so as we learn his word, as we learn the beauty and the simplicity and the accuracy and integrity of God's word, we see his truth. And it helps us to discern between truth and error. Okay? And what helps us right along is we know that God is all good. He's all light. That he doesn't vary in what he says or what he will do. Okay? He's totally reliable. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So evil doesn't come from God, and death doesn't come from God. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. It's not a friend. You know, so people think, oh, well, God called him home. Well, God says it's an enemy. You know, you can't pray to God, you can't bless God, you can't live for God if you're dead. You can't tell anybody else about God if you're dead. You can't do anything if you're dead. It's the way it goes. And verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, what does that mean? We have a corruptible body, right? Those of us that have gotten older and have started to corrupt, we know that. You know, as fight as hard as I may, diet and exercise as much as I might, I'm still going to corrupt. As much as I eat a good diet and do all the other stuff you're supposed to do, you're still going to corrupt until Christ comes back, and then the corrupt will put on incorruption. Those that are asleep will rise and get a new body. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See? Because God's not for death. He's against death. That's why he gave us eternal life. He wants us to live. And he wants us to live forever. What a great thing that is. So, the real situation is God is all good and the devil is all bad. You know, and the second point would be that nothing can hurt us if we're born again. Well, that's not true because we live in the world. God has given us dominion through his son, Jesus Christ. What makes the difference in our life is that we renew our minds to God's word. Now, to renew your mind to God's word, what do you have to do? You have to know God's word, right? You have to have the word to put into your mind, and then you have to hold it in your mind. You know, so you go along and you go, okay, it says in the word that God is my sufficiency in all things according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a great promise. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm always going to have everything I need. And then you get hit with a bill and you go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? God didn't take care of me. That's not renewing your mind, is it? You get paid and you get paid, you know, whatever you get paid, $500, and you got to pay your rent next week. And so you have to put aside so much money every week for your rent, and then you blow it all on going out, new clothes and dinner and everything, and then you don't have any money for your rent. Well, is that God's fault or your fault? He supplied your need. You had the money for it. You have a job, but then you blow it because you don't use wisdom. You get it? You see? So God will supply all our needs, but then when he supplies them, we have to use them properly. You know, remember how to the keys to receiving anything from God, what's available, how to receive it, what to do with it after you've got it. You know, we are to use things properly. Well, when he supplies our need, we're supposed to use it properly. You know, you get a new car and don't ever change the oil, I would not be using it properly. Because it'll die, and then you won't have a car. And so he supplied your need, but now you ruined it. Or so on and so forth. Let's go back to James chapter 1. A couple of verses, and we'll close up in Romans. So, you know, God will take care of us. God will bless us. God will protect us. God will watch over us. But we have a responsibility in that, don't we? We have to believe him. We have to live in accordance to his word. We have to claim what he has given us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 of James again, verse 7. It says, "For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So, well, verse 6 says, "Let him ask of God." Well, let's go back to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you lack wisdom. You know, wisdom is really the proper use, the correct use of correct knowledge, right? You have a knowledge of God's word, and then you have to apply it correctly. If you don't apply it correctly, it's not wisdom, is it? Okay. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if you lack wisdom on what to do, how to apply the knowledge of God's word, ask. And it says he will give it to you liberally, meaning freely. But let him ask in faith or believing, nothing wavering. You have to stay put on God's word. You have to ask, and then you ask believing, and you don't let yourself get talked out of it, or you don't let somebody talk you out of it. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind that is tossed and tossed. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So what God's saying is you have to hang in there and stand on his word. You know, we're not immune because we got born again, right? But we have the tools and we have the ability to live life abundantly by believing God, by trusting God, by looking to God, by adhering to his word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer. It's a prayer for us. It says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So God wants us to have wisdom and knowledge of him. He wants us to have the revealing of his knowledge. That's what revelation means. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and the word understanding is the word heart, that the eyes of your heart, and that means the innermost part of your mind, of your being, are enlightened. Okay, when you're enlightened, do you ever, you know, have a puzzle or a problem and then the light bulb goes off and you figure out how to solve it? You know, that's being enlightened, right? You know, sometimes it's just, oh yeah, how simple. I get it. That's what he wants. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? That we get gathered together, right? And we're with him forever. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Well, we're joint heirs with Christ, right? We're partakers of the divine inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Well, how mighty is his power? It's pretty great, right? That's what God wants for us. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. See, he wants us to walk with that power in our life, and we do that by knowing his word and believing it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and then we'll close there. See, the devil would like to steal the word from us. That's what he does. He likes to steal the word. So we don't believe, so we don't live for God. So he wants you to think that God is not so great, right? That he's negative in some way. That's what he did to Eve, right? You know, he said, hey, Eve, you're not really going to die. You know, you could be like a god and know good and evil. Well, why do you need to know evil? You know what it says in Romans? It says, abhor evil. You know what that means? It means hate it. Avoid it at all cost, right? And cleave to that which is good. Cleave, adhere to, be glued to, welded to that which is good. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. Oh, I skipped 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You know, God paid the greatest price imaginable so that we could be his sons. He made the full commitment to each and every one of us. So he said, why wouldn't he give you freely everything else he's promised? Well, he would. And he will. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when somebody says you're not good enough, they're lying to you. When they say God won't do that for you, they're lying to you. God will do whatever he has promised in his word that he will do for you. And he likes us all the same. He loves us all the same. He'll do all the same for all of us. Nobody's any more preferred than anybody else, right? God's no respecter of persons. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or naked or peril or sword? You know what that implies? That these things can happen in our lives. It's, you know, Jesus Christ even talked about it. He said, you know, you're going to have difficulties. He said, you're going to suffer persecution. But you can overcome them, right? It says so. See, it's not that things don't happen in life. It's not that there aren't negatives, but you have to know where they're from. And you have to know that as you believe God and apply His word, that you can overcome them. How simple is that? It's pretty simple. Thank you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4, which is in my notes, but I skipped it.
That's why he needs me.
Okay. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Anything that you come up against in life, you can be more than a conqueror. But you just have to look to God and pray to God and believe God and keep God's word in the forefront of your mind. For I am persuaded. Persuaded means what?
Convinced.
Persuaded, convinced. You know? If you're not fully persuaded, if you're not convinced, you're not going to act upon it. You're not going to believe. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is all light, and him is no darkness at all, neither shadow of turning, right? No variableness. God is reliable. And it's by knowing his word that we can discern good from evil, from truth and error. And we know that God is all good and the devil's all bad. And we know as we believe him, we can bring to pass what God promises in our lives. But we have to believe. You know, it's not automatic. You know, when you pray, you don't just pray once and forget about it. You keep praying. You know, you pray for things till they come to pass. There's faithfulness. You know, God puts a great deal of value on faithfulness, which means consistency. Steadfastness in everything we do. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. And we thank you for doing your best for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.